talk to us on a subject that might be reminiscent for some of us of the old Tammy Wynette song, Stand By Your Man. And believe me, you have a better chance of seeing me buried 6 feet under than being politically correct. I have absolutely zero interest in that. But you could also title this Stand By Your Woman, you see, because the two do go hand in hand. Stand by your man. Stand by your woman. Now, friends, it's important with any subject to begin at the beginning, particularly with the subject of marriage. When it comes to origins, there's no better place to start than in the first book of the Bible, and that would be the book of Genesis. Genesis simply means the book of beginnings. It tells us how things actually got started. We find there how life actually began, as opposed to the machinations of modern science and the evolutionary theory. We find there the beginning of life. We also find there the beginning of death. We find there the beginning of sin. The beginning of the family, the beginning of childbirth, and many other things within this book of beginnings. In chapter 2 and verse 23, yes, that soon, we have also the beginning of marriage. Let me just read you the historic account. It says, And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, needless to say, there are a plethora of other verses entailed within Scripture that we could very easily note on this important subject of marriage. But there is one text particularly that cannot be omitted. And once again, I'm not doing an exegetical treatment of the text, but I cannot end this morning without drawing your attention to Ephesians chapter 5. You'll recognize that as a New Testament epistle, and you'll understand that the information therein is directed toward those who are saved. It's one of Paul's prison epistles. But the admonition as to what the marriage relationship represents is quite universal, if not appropriate even to our title, about a couple standing beside one another and holding metaphorically at least each other's hand. Beginning in verse 25 of the 5th of Ephesians, it says this, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Is the church so lovely that it was just natural for him to do that? I guarantee you not. You're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's passionately, intimately, determinedly, regardless of whatever the situation may be. And gave himself for it to that extent that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, to this extent, as their own bodies. Nobody ever hated his own flesh, friends. That's the extent. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband, which, believe me, is not an easy thing to do, considering some of the people I've encountered. Now, friends, these words, they may bring back memories for some of you, particularly those of you that are married. They may be good memories, they may be bad memories. Obviously, there is a responsibility allotted to both parties. There was a day, really not long ago, that a preacher would actually look in the couple right in their eyes and not mince any words. Even in the UK, I'm amazed. Like some of the websites I looked at, here's how it was in the United Kingdom, which is not exactly a bastion of Christian fundamentalism, although I guess it was for quite a time in a very short period. But here was how it actually went down in England. "I require and charge you both, as ye will answer at the dreadful day of judgment, when the secrets of all hearts shall be disclosed, that either of you know any impediment why ye may not be lawfully joined together in matrimony, ye do now confess it. For be ye well assured that so many as are coupled together, otherwise than God's word doth allow, are not joined together by God, and neither is there any matrimony love." Are you all still there? That was actually what the preacher said to the couple. You were not running out yet? Okay. "Wilt thou have this woman to thy wedded wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Wilt thou love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her so long as ye both shall live?" Now, friends, let me see, this is what's being questioned today. What do those words mean? That sounds awfully old-fashioned to me. Now, of a truth, they're not the words of Scripture, but they are based upon Scripture. In fact, they're actually called vows. What is a vow? Well, I don't want to get into a bogged-down definition of a vow, but at the very least, it is something that is meant to be kept. They're not just empty words. They testify to something between a man and a woman that is nothing less than precious. They bespeak a bond that is supposed to be for life. It's about knowing a mutual love, one for another, and to be considered virtually as one person. Now again, I'm going to keep raising the question, what does that mean today in this Christ-hating generation? Does it mean anything at all? Is it really, as the multitudes are suggesting, that it's really outdated? Just so much old hat? Is it something that we've inherited from a religious state of years gone by? Was the contemporary rapper Kanye West correct when he called Christianity just so much antiquated, old-fashioned, fuddy-duddy stuff? He just made that statement a couple of weeks ago. Did it originate within the halls of ivory tower religion? Or is there something special in a marriage union? Is it merely just a certificate, a piece of paper? Is it only formed legally or religiously or civilly? Or is there really something more to marriage as God intended it? Within traditional vows, you normally hear the words, in sickness and in health. And may I suggest to you that as we look around our nation, as we look around the state of Washington, marriage is in sickness. It is sick. There is a prevailing disease wherein are many symptoms. And the family is being destroyed as we speak. So what's doing the killing? What's killing the American family today to the extent that it is almost virtually unrecognizable? Well, I want to look at some of the things. And these are just the symptoms of the disease. This is the natural outcropping of the horror that has happened and occurred in the warp and woof and in the bosom of our nation as a people. First of all, there is the most obvious. And that would be divorce. The divorce rate in America is actually decreasing. It wasn't long ago that it was way about 50%. The divorce rate within Christendom is the same as that in the world. Today, amazingly enough, in 2017, there were 2.2 million marriages. approximately, and 850,000 divorces. That's with 44 states reporting. That means that 6 states didn't even report. But the percentage based on what did report was 40%. That's the lowest it's been in quite some time. What is the reason, though, for the divorce? I mean, one can find dozens of reasons on the internet. There was one site that listed 100 reasons for divorces. One reason not mentioned is that fewer people are getting married. The percentage of the population to those actually going through with the ceremony is at an all-time low. And over half, we're told, of all divorces occur before a couple's 10th wedding anniversary. There's much research which demonstrates indisputably that the experience of divorce usually leads to both short and long-term deleterious effects on the children that have been produced within that marriage. Now, my heart is heavy even mentioning this because of my own personal experience. I'm fortunate enough to have two parents that were never divorced. In fact, they grew up as childhood friends. They played in the dirt together at age 5 and wound up getting married. And they lived together as a couple until my mom finally went home to her long home. But I have found, to my amazement, and I guess amazement more than anything else, I have found in my experience, not only in this church, but in other churches I've been in, that the best Christians are those who have been divorced. That may shock and amaze you. They have the best dispositions. They're the most mature. Maybe it's because of the trauma of what they've been through. And I have found it incredibly difficult to exercise the injunction that Scripture clearly lays down about who can and cannot be a pastor, who we can and cannot ordain, who we can and cannot have as being a deacon because of the excellence of the character that I have discovered at virtually in all of the churches that I have been in. I find it really quite amazing. These people do not deserve to be ridiculed, treated as second citizens, or to incur any of the wrath of any self-righteous person. At least they had the integrity to get married in the first place. And I just want to go on record as saying that because I'm going to get to the list and I'll let you know the group that I think is worse than them. Secondly, there is adultery. Adultery is huge in America. Many of our military guys come home only to discover that their wives have been having a huge party while they're gone, and vice versa. You'll recognize this as one of the subjects of the Ten Commandments. God only made 10 specific imperatives that the world should govern themselves by. One of them is, thou shalt not commit adultery. The writer of the Hebrews in the New Testament says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. This is rampant in America. It may not be as blatant and obvious as it was at an earlier decade and generation, but it is rampant, and it is considered by the majority of the world to be normal today. And then there is the crowd that I have less respect for than anyone, and that is the cohabitation crowd. Cohabitation is the fancy word for living together. There has been a humongous rise in this business of living together before or instead of getting married. In the 1970s, when I was in high school, actually when I was still in grammar school, I went to high school in 1972 and graduated in 76. During those years, the American statistics were that 1 in 10 marriages were preceded by cohabitation. That's in the 70s, 1 in 10. In the early 1990s, the statistic went up, 7 out of 10 marriages were preceded by people living together before they were wed. And it hasn't gone down. Today, it is 8.5 out of 10 who have used the marriage contract as a doormat and have wiped their proverbial feet upon it. Consequently, 40% of all births in America in 2017 were outside of marriage. And we wonder why we are so utterly and totally messed up. Why we are becoming more and more and more finding ourselves in the puddle of degradation and every conceivable kind of filth that the devil can possibly teach us. These people are worse. They're the worst. Then there's promiscuity. See, this is what leads to cohabitation. I believe that in our society today, we're suffering from the fallout of free love of the 60s, you see, and the 70s. I shouldn't say free love, I should say free lust. Friends, the one-night stand, which is glorified in Hollywood, nearly in almost every film that you can watch, has now become a seven-day week for many people. You can sleep with a partner and then leave them the next day or even that night, forget their name, forget anything else you might have ever even have heard about them, and never meet them again, and that's normal. This is why we're headed for a judgment that is going to be beyond anyone's imagination. What happened to the fall of Rome in the 5th century AD is going to be nothing compared to what happens to America. If God does not judge America, friends, in the condition that we're in the filth and horror of the way that we live, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how bad we actually are. Then, more prevalent in our day and age than ever before, is what the Bible calls sodomy, which is being championed all over the place. Homosexuality to most of us. Again, I was able to find a lot of British stuff on this. The British Parliament actually lowered the homosexual age of consent from the age of 18 to 16. 16 years old! Obama constantly used his bully pulpit to endorse that which God hates. Amen. Constantly. Today here in Washington, the LGBT people are fully protected from anti-discrimination laws. In fact, same-sex marriage has been legal since the year 2012, and same-sex couples are allowed to adopt, while conversion therapy is actually illegal in Washington. Conversion therapy is the attempt to try to talk someone out of being a transgender or transvestite or whatever else they are. And consequently, our children, you send your children to public school, here's what they're learning. They are learning, and don't deny it because they are. They are learning in their schools that sodomite relationships are absolutely normal and totally acceptable, and in some cases to be preferred. You will see your weather forecasters on the TV. You'll see primetime news people openly gay, openly sodomite, openly. And that is the norm of our time. You have television shows like Modern Family, which glorify this very thing. This is what we live in today. This is what the Word of God has declared would happen to us if we rejected His Word as a people. This is one thing that we can all be sure of. We can't be sure about our politicians. They're a joke. We can't be sure about our environment. We can't even be sure about the so-called Church of Jesus Christ, which is in a shambles that we haven't seen maybe ever in the history of the United States. But we can be sure about God's Word when He says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." It is an abomination. So Paul's either right or wrong. Was he right in his assessment? I was hoping to hear more than one amen. "For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Even the women did that and are doing that. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly." That's a very, very cleaned up word for disgusting. "And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." That means it was appropriate and proper that the AIDS epidemic was almost out of control. "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." See, friends, the Bible is presenting that in the book of Romans as the last straw. And this is what we as a people are rejoicing in today, as normal, as something. It's so politically correct to just applaud these people and to receive them. That's our society. I'm heterosexual, and I can live and let live, and you can live whatever way you want. It's all cool. See, I may not be a homosexual myself, but the Word of God says that these people have pleasure in them that do it. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind shall enter inherit the kingdom of God. And you have there an inkling of this whole transgender business and transvestite business. But there's more. See, there's pornography today. You don't even need to get a cable TV anymore. It used to be that if you had cable, you were susceptible. And I remember the preaching used to be against getting cable TV. Almost today, you almost have to have cable TV so that you can have an alternative if you're going to turn the thing on at all. The sad thing is how this has become a disease in marriage. There are multitudes of husbands today, and sadly now even wives, that are finding more satisfaction in some glossy computer-enhanced image in a monthly magazine, or a film, or on the internet, or in a novel, than in a loving relationship with their husband or their wife. Then there's abuse. And abuse takes many venues. There is violence. Violence growing in this country is off the charts. Off the charts. Sexual abuse, physical abuse, mental abuse, much of which cannot be documented. All of these abuses seem to stem from all sorts of problems. But the root is this problem of hatred. We just hate each other. And it's growing. Then there's women's liberation, also known as feminism. And I'll go on record as saying that the feminization of America is one of the things that is absolutely leading to our soon destruction. Feminism is a perversion of the biblical roles of a man and a woman within the marriage relationship. It is a moral, in its moral radical form, it's a cry of independence from the necessity of a need for men. May I say to you, what has that brought us? What hath Rosie the Riveter wrought? Well, I'll tell you what it's wrought. Helen Gurley Brown, Kate Millett, Margaret Sanger, Betty Friedan, Gloria Steinem, the wicked Margaret Cho, Hillary Clinton, Madonna, Helen Reddy, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, Oprah Winfrey, and Beyonce. And beloved, you say, no, there's no way. Your wives and your daughters are being influenced by these people, even if they don't know who they are. Then there's atheism or agnosticism. That's the cop-out, agnosticism. That's fence-walking. I don't believe, or I just simply don't know. The outcome of both of those is, here's the outcome of both of those. Choose your poison. No accountability whatsoever to anybody except number one. I will not be accountable to anyone except myself. Therefore, there's no need for commitment because it's all about me. That's atheism and agnosticism. Then there's drugs and drunkenness. We are the most drugged out. The drug epidemic is being announced on television every night. I mean, the opioids is just part of the opioid epidemic. I know people that were deacons in churches that died drug addicts. Drugs and drunkenness. How many homes have been wrecked by the social perfume of alcohol? Now, you've heard about it, and some of you have seen it. Homes are absolutely torn asunder. Marriages are broken. The children are completely defiled. And they're abused because of drugs and alcohol. I mean, well does the Word of God say, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. That's what drugs do to you. Friends, many a horrendous thing was done in a dark corner, in a drugged out or drunken stupor. And some of you are exhibits. Such were some of you. Then there's career obsession, which only used to be an issue for the man. That's no longer the case. Today there are mothers completely paying zero attention to the natural, ingrained, inborn instincts that God made them with so they can have their career. No time for your spouse, no time for your children. Then there's the media, television, music, the press, advertising. How about 3 or 4 soaps a day on the television? That'll do wonders for your walk with God. Shows designed to show the glory of adultery and fornication. And it used to be they didn't show those things. Now they show them. Sodomy. All depicted as accepted norms for society and for our children. I think the most confused people on earth today are the kids. Especially kids that go to church. Why do you say that? Because they're in church on the Lord's Day, and then before long, they're watching American Idol and Dancing with the Stars, both shows promoting aggressively sodomy and transgenderism. That's what they're doing. And it's very easy to fall into that because, you know, it comes right after Jeopardy. So which is it going to be, Mom and Dad? Friends, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. All of, and I mean all, everybody. Then there's medicine. Psychology used to say that homosexuality was a disease of the mind. But now the whole of psychology, and sadly even all of medicine, has caved into this political correctness with regards to the modern pagan views of sexuality. If you want to change from a man to a woman, by all means, go ahead and do it. Now, I'm not doing any exegesis. I just want us to know that we're like the frog in the kettle. But I haven't said anything that wasn't a fact. Our society is breaking down to unbelievable standards. And the cause is the things I've just mentioned. Adultery, fornication, cohabitation, promiscuity, sodomy, pornography, abuse, and psychological paganism. All kinds of iniquities are destroying our culture and our American family. Now, most people have a conscience. It may be utterly defiled by sin, but it's a conscience nevertheless, unless it gets to the point where it's inoperable, which it happens. But I think people instinctively know that God is omniscient. They might even agree with a statement like you see in the book of Revelation in chapter 18 and verse 5, where right in the midst of the tribulation, you have a statement about Babylon, the great harlot. It says, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. I think most people realize that God can see them. God says all of them are reaching me in heaven because there's so much of it. Friends, sin is the sickness of marriage. It always has been. It's the greatest problem in all the world for everything. In fact, in Genesis 3, we find that the first human sin erupted right within the marriage relationship. That's where the first sin happened. There's Adam and Eve in the garden. God made it very clear to them that of all the trees in this garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And what do they do? As our federal representatives, and us actually in them, according to Romans 5:12. What did they do? They did exactly what all of us do. They ate. Like one giant spoiled punk kid, they ate. And Paul says, by one man, sin entered into the world. And every child born from Adam was born in his likeness, in sin and shaping an iniquity. So much so that the Word of God says that we're all in the same boat. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that just goes in one ear and out the other. We're being so put to sleep by our society accepting horrors that would never have been accepted just even 20 years ago. That it doesn't even matter. I mean, we are fallen creatures. You may be here this morning and you're without Christ. I don't know. Regardless of how you may feel, your feelings have nothing to do with it. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not know him, you are a walking dead man. The Bible describes you as lost in trespasses and sins and dead to the voice of God. Now, I know how sin is laughed at. You watch television. You can hear the jokes probably more than I do. It's like the poet said, postmodern poem. I dreamed last night that I had come to dwell in topsy-turvydom, where vice is virtue and virtue is vice, where nice is nasty and nasty is nice, where right is wrong and wrong is right, where white is black and black is white. Is that not where we live today, beloved? That's exactly where we're at. Is that not the world in which you reside? You know, God said it many, many years ago, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them. This is what the church does, bringing all of the world's garbage into their services. That turn God's holiness and righteous laws upside down to suit themselves, and every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. See, friends, the vocabulary has totally changed. Totally changed. What man calls an accident, God calls an abomination. What man calls a blunder, God says that's blindness. Man calls it chance, God says, no, you made a choice. Man calls it an error, God says that's enmity against me. Man says it's a fascination. God says that's a fatality. Man calls it an infirmity. God calls it iniquity. Man calls it a luxury. God says that's leprosy. Man calls it liberty. God says it's lawlessness. What man calls a mistake, God says is madness. Friends, sin is behind the destruction of all things, especially our interpersonal relationships. The late Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman used to tell of a preacher that often spoke on the subject of sin. And the man never minced words about it. It was always that abominable thing that God hates. And a leader in his congregation he just got sick of it. And he said, now, Reverend, I don't like the way you're using that word sin. Because our young people are here and they're hearing you talk about sin all the time, and I think all you're doing is making them want to sin more. Call it something else. Let's call it an inhibition or an error. Let's call it a mistake or even a twist in our nature. And Chapman was a very wise man. He looked at his man there and said, sir, I understand what you mean. And then, as only he could have done, he took his hand and opened a drawer in his desk and lifted out a little bottle with a little bit of liquid in it. And he said, "This little vial here contains a chemical, and you'll notice what the label says. Poison. Would you like me to change that word on this vial?" See, friends, that no more would that make sense than what this man was suggesting, and what our culture is demanding of pastors in our contemporary society. I mean, you can't make the budget if you're going to preach like that. Should we make something appear harmless while making it simultaneously all the more dangerous? Can you imagine going home and during the night while lying in bed, you detect, let's say, a smell of gas? And so you get up and you run into the bathroom, you open the cabinet, and you get the aftershave. And you spray yourself down with aftershave. And then you go to your wife and spray her down. And you spray all the kids down. You spray down the whole building with aftershave. And then you get back into bed and you go to bed thinking that everything now is safe. That's about how stupid we actually are today. As if that's going to deal with the problem. See, friends, that's what sin is like. It makes idiots out of us. You can dress it up, you can give it a new name, you can pretend it doesn't exist, especially in the contemporary church. Whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your heart, wherever it is, if it's there, you cannot disguise it. Psychologically, you can block it out of your mind. You can try to argue with yourself that it doesn't exist, that it's not really a problem, that you've got it under control. That's what we do, don't we? You should be saying yes. You can do all that you like about it, but God says that he sees right into our heart and he's not fooled. He knows that sin is against everything that he's about. Sin is the destroyer of God's institutions that he gave for our benefit and his glory. You all have heard of Billy Sunday, the ex-baseball evangelist. Billy Sunday has been the hero of a lot of fundamentalists. I have a hard time with that. Because Billy Sunday really, frankly, didn't know how to preach. He was in tremendous shape. He could jump with one leap on top of his pulpit and jump off again. A really good show in the flesh, but not much exegetical value. Nevertheless, God did use the man, and people did get saved because he wasn't afraid to preach on sin. Sunday said, "I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it until I go to glory and it goes home to hell." Now that's not exactly an exegetical masterpiece. But it was effective. And people did get saved. Friends, why would Satan want your marriage destroyed? Because he wants mine destroyed. He wants yours destroyed too. Why does the devil want to make sure that your marriage is destroyed? Because the devil knows things that we don't give him credit for knowing. He knows that marriage is not simply a physical, emotional, or a legal, or a social thing. That's not just what it is. Marriage, according to the Word of God, is spiritual. I mean, it's the ultimate picture of Christ and the church. That's why God ordained marriage. You know, friends, you may be here and you say, "Pastor, I have never committed adultery in my life. In fact, I don't even know if I committed it in my heart or not." You may not be a sodomite. In fact, I'll probably be willing to bet that nobody here is. Although I could be mistaken. Or you never would have a fear the rest of your days on earth that you could be part of the LGBT community. You may not be involved in pornography or drugs or really anything that I've mentioned. You could be as visibly holy as holy can be in the eyes of the world. But if you're here this morning and you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, and you die rejecting him, that will be your utter, total, irreversible undoing. You know, friends, the lower a chair gets, whether it be in the kinds of sin that I've been talking about, or whether it be the ultimate sin of not trusting the Lord Jesus, the more prolonged it gets, the more comfortable it becomes. I mean, you may be very comfortable the way you are right now, but in any marriage, in any life, it's always a triangle. You want your marriage to be worth 2 cents or more? It's got to be a triangle. Husband, wife, Christ. Amen. And if it's not that, you're already in trouble. Already you're in trouble. The only amazing thing to me, honestly, as I've been a pastor now for a long time, is why everybody doesn't get divorced, knowing what and who we are as fallen creatures. That triangle must, in marriage, you're thinking maybe two's company and three's a crowd. But unless that triangle is present, you can forget about it. You take God away from the top, the whole thing just kind of, you know, you ever play the solitaire game on your computer and you win the game and all the cards come crashing down at the end of the game? That's your marriage with Christ out of the mix. Now, friends, once again, marriage is designed by God and it represents the relationship of the gospel and salvation to himself. That's why the devil hates it so much. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now you, by the providence of God, you came here this morning. You say, well, no, I decided to come. No, God's, you're here by the providence of God. And so are you married? Maybe you're going to get married someday. Most people do, by the way. Do you know what your marriage relationship represents? It's intended to represent Christ and the church. And therefore, he says, husbands, you are to love that woman and do it to this extent. The way that Jesus loves the church and gave himself for it, that's the way you're to love your wife. See, this is why the devil hates marriage, because the devil hates the cross. It's the cross that saves marriages, because the cross is what will save your life also. It can save you from drugs, pornography, all your wandering, from all the problems that you have. It's the blood of Christ, and that alone that will save you. Friends, do we understand? I'm almost done. Do you understand that the devil has an agenda? He hasn't quit his agenda. We think he quit. We think he's on vacation. His agenda is much more aggressive than yours. The devil's agenda, he has built arguably billions of legions of ranked armies underneath him that he sends out all over the world for the sole purpose of permeating society. That's why we have TV shows like Modern Family and the other filth that we watch. Whether it's an institution like marriage, the institution of the church, whether he's permeating the government, which by the way he does, or whether in the state that has ever represented or talked about or shown any form of God at all, he wants to go through it all and clean God out of everything, or at least pervert the view of God within that institution. Does that not make sense? That's what goes on every day of your life. And you can see it all too well. You cannot deny this. Our problem is we just won't admit it. We're just the frog in the kettle boiling to death. You remember when Peter came to the Lord Jesus? The Lord had just been talking about the fact that he was going to die. And Peter, big Peter, far be it from thee, Lord. Now, what was Peter really saying there? See, this is very contemporary. He's saying, think again. I mean, you're talking about dying. You're talking about going to a cross. What are you talking about? You're the Messiah. You're the Redeemer. You are the Deliverer. You're the one that we've been waiting for. And the Bible says that the devil was in him. Because the Lord Jesus turned and said, looking Peter right in the eye, and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And you'll recall that when Jesus was on the cross, and I think that it was demons down there below the cross, the onlookers. I mean, if anybody was ever demon-possessed, it was them. And they're shouting out, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Look at him. If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross and save thyself." See, that's the devil talking. The devil was doing everything possible to get Jesus down from that cross, because if he didn't, the devil knew that multitudes would be saved, including the likes of you and me sitting and standing here this morning. The devil doesn't want you saved. The Lord Jesus was there bleeding and dying for your marriage. He was bleeding and dying for your sins, for our self-religiosity. There on the cross, he was taking my place. He was dying and taking my hell. Now people say, and I understand where they're coming from, they say that marriage is the most important decision that you'll ever make. And I disagree. The most important decision you'll ever make is what you decide to do or not do with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to your evil wickedness. And if you haven't, then you have far more than a marriage problem. So I just want to encourage us, stand by your man. Men, stand by your woman. Let me tell you why, because you're not going to believe this, but it's true. It's truer in Europe than here, but we're catching up statistically. I spent more time looking at statistics this week than I think I have in the last 3 years. Do you realize that there are devil worshipers who every single Friday fast and pray for the destruction of Christian marriages? It's true. That's how much the devil hates your marriage. He hates it because it speaks of the love of God in Christ. It speaks of the love of God for you, that Jesus loves you, that he actually came to earth as a man to suffer for you, suffering everything that you and I have suffered, only without his own personal sin. Willing, the owner of everything in the universe, goes to the cross in abject poverty. In fact, they even rob him of the last vestige of clothing that he had and gamble for that. Total poverty. No pillow to ever lay his head on. No home to live in. And there he hangs, suspended between heaven and earth, dying for our sins. Listen, if my exposing this morning and taking this opportunity to expose the reality of drugs and alcohol and promiscuity and cohabitation and all the things I've been talking, if those things don't make you weep, God's love for you and what God did for you ought to make you weep. The fact that Jesus took your place. God have mercy on you. Well, he won't. It'll be too late. I was going to say, God help you. If you ever wind up in hell and lift up your eyes there in torments and you remember this meeting or the man that shared the gospel with you, that Jesus took your place so you wouldn't have had to have been there. And if not, mark it, there will be hell to pay. You know, it's always been interesting to me that when we think of sin, why does the color black always come up? Isn't that interesting? We always say as black as sin. Now, I'm not really positive. I thought about that. In fact, it was an issue. I don't have time to tell you the story. It's a funny story, but it really is a great story. But we don't have time. Maybe it's some kind of association with dirt. I don't know, but the Bible doesn't describe sin as black. It does use a color, though. Anybody know what's the color the Bible uses to describe sin? Scarlet. Scarlet. And the interesting thing about scarlet, painters tell us that scarlet is the most difficult color to cover over with another color. It just can't be done. I don't know why. You can cover over black with almost anything, but not scarlet. The only way to cover scarlet is you have to use a purer red. It's the only thing that'll do it. And whoever you are, whatever you've done, no matter what kind of family you've come from or what you do, God says, come now. How does the rest of it go, friends? Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Now, I don't know how the Lord's red blood could take my scarlet sins and make them white as snow, but that's exactly what happened. That's what happened with you. The Bible says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But then I think of this man, J. Pierpont Morgan. Ever hear of him? One of the biggest financiers the world has ever known. In fact, many of his business transactions were big enough to shake the financial equilibrium of the whole earth. Literally. But there was one transaction in the man's life that evidently stood out as one of supreme importance to him. And he actually recorded it in his diary right before he died. Listen to this. I commit my soul into the hands of my Savior, full of confidence that having redeemed me and washed me with his most precious blood, he will present me faultless before the throne of my heavenly Father because of the merits of my Savior, Jesus Christ. What a tremendous thing. I couldn't have written it better myself. So let me ask you, we're done. Has there ever been a day, an hour, a moment in your life's experience where you either physically or metaphorically knelt, just in your soul even, at the cross of Christ, and asked God to allow that to suffice as the just payment for your sin and God to forgive you? Maybe the Lord has put his finger on something in your life, and so what are you going to do? Will you ignore him again? Are you going to gamble with hell? Or are you going to say, Lord, I am a sinner, and my life might not seem to be the total mess outside, but Lord, you and I both know it's a mess on the inside. Lord, I need you. Save me. And you won't believe what he'll do. He'll actually do it. And the overwhelming majority, if not all of you here sitting here this morning, are the evidences that it's true. You got completely changed lives. You can receive him right now if you haven't. Father, we thank thee this morning that your word has the answer to all of life's problems and that Christ is the answer. We know that the problem behind every problem is the problem of sin. And we thank you that you so gloriously and wondrously have that problem covered. So I pray that you would do what only you can do. Perhaps for the most of us, they're like me, Lord, and they need to be woken up, shaken up from their lethargy. May that be the case. Make us sensitive to the things that you're sensitive about, hateful of the things that you're hateful about, and in love with the things that you love. Help us to represent our Savior in a proper way. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.